And the rest of us, we're going to be opening up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, picking up where we left off last time before Resurrection Sunday came upon us. We're picking up in verse 11. We're only going to be covering verses 11 through 18, where we're talking about the false prophet. So here we go, Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. We all want wisdom, right? Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. 666. So here in Revelation chapter 13, we're again reading about this man called the false prophet. Now back in chapter 12, we read about a vision that God gave the apostle John, the vision of a woman, the son of the woman. She was great with child and gave birth to a son. And also about a dragon. That woman represents the nation of Israel. And the son that she birthed was, begins with a J and ends with Jesus. That's right, Jesus. And the dragon is the devil. The devil was trying to consume the son, destroy the son right from the beginning. And we know about the story of Herod the Great ordering the murder of the Bethlehem babies is an attempt to destroy the Messiah, but Jesus did escape. We pointed out also that the devil is not the evil equal of God. Now, Satan has always wanted people to think he is on equal footing with God. For example, God is one God, but yet revealed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God. This is what theologians call the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, Satan is only one being, and he can only reveal himself as the devil. He reveals himself as an angel of light, but he's ultimately only the devil. But during the seven-year tribulation, he will possess and present to the world two others that will round out his counterfeit. He wants the world to think he's like God, that he's a triune being, but really he just has a unity of three, himself, and then the first beast, which we know as the Antichrist, and then the second beast, which we know as the false prophet. We just read about him, the false prophets. Three separate, distinct individuals, but they are unified. They're not one being, but the three of them are unified in their effort to deceive the world into thinking that they are like God and that they, therefore, should be worshipped. Chapter 12, we read about our least favorite character ever, the devil. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, we read about our second of our three least favorite characters, the first beast or the Antichrist. Tonight, we're reading about this third person on our all-time list of least favorite people, the false prophet. Now, earlier in chapter 13, we read about John receiving this vision of the first beast, a blasphemous beast, rising up out of the sea. Look at chapter 13, verse 1, please. 13, verse 1, where we read, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea," which may very well refer to the Sea of Nations. So he's like an everything man. He is the ultimate man. He is the most interesting man. And he is a man of the people, all the people. But it says in verse 1, as God sees him. Now, the world won't see him like this. Please don't think that in the tribulation there's going to run around this guy with 7 heads and 10 horns and looking like a beast. No, this is how God sees him. This is how God sees his nature. By the way, aren't you glad that he sees us white as snow? He sees you and me as cleansed, as forgiven, as children of God, dear children of God. That's how he sees you tonight. But he had 7 heads, this beast, as God reveals him to John, 7 heads, 10 horns, on his horn, 10 crowns, on his heads, a blasphemous name, just like the devil in chapter 12. This beast rises up out of the Sea of Nations, 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns. Later on in chapter 17, we're told the meaning of those heads, horns, and crowns. To sum up, the 7 heads equals 7 mountains upon which the Antichrist's capital city will reside. The 10 horns represent 10 future global kingdoms. Maybe they exist now. 10 world-ruling nations right now. But at that time, those 10 nations that kind of rule over the world are going to submit to and grant to Antichrist rulership over them all. The 10 crowns, of which 3 are removed, they represent 10 kings, 3 of which Antichrist will somehow do away with. Then we read more about the Antichrist last time, how the world will be so taken with him that they will even worship him. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names, that is, those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, that's the all-important book, isn't it? The book of life, the Lamb's book of life. If somebody's name is not in it, and then they enter into the tribulation, very likely they are doomed because they did not first accept Jesus to have their names put in the Lamb's book of life. He says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. So we need to warn the world, hey, you need to listen up. Make sure you get your name in the book of life now before it's too late, because Jesus is coming soon. Well, that brings us now to the third evil entity on our list of people we can't wait to see be destroyed. And that, again, is the false prophet. Now, verses 11 through 18, we're reading about the false forerunner. He's the false prophet, but he's a false forerunner. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast. The first beast was earlier in chapter 13. This is a second beast, another beast coming up out of the earth. The first beast comes up out of the sea, but this one comes up out of the earth, out of the land. What land? What part of the earth? It's open to speculation. Some suggest that the first beast is, again, a man of the people, multicultural person who appeals to everybody. But maybe this false prophet might be actually Jewish, a man who rises up to give credence to and promote the first beast. But anyway, he had, verse 11, 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Why 2 horns? Why not like a unicorn lamb or, you know, a reindeer lamb or something? 2 horns. Well, 2 is an interesting word. In the Old Testament, one eyewitness wasn't enough. You needed at least 2. And 2 or 3, a matter is established. So if you had 2 eyewitnesses, it's a slam dunk case, case closed. 2 maybe does indeed speak of witness. God will have how many witnesses during the tribulation? 2 that we read about. That's right. Elijah and... We won't find out. They will, but we won't. Elijah and maybe Moses or Enoch or somebody else, we don't know. So now the devil, God has his witnesses, but notice how the devil will have his two false witnesses, the first beast and the false prophet. And the false prophet having two horns, maybe speaking of witness, because indeed he will witness about the first beast. He will also witness about the dragon. And he will be a religious figure to try to unite the world under one religious, and as we'll read also here, one economic global umbrella. And so he's a false prophet. He's a false witness. It says that he has two horns like a lamb. He's going to try to come off like a lamb. He's also going to speak like a dragon. Oh, not some angry, fiery word sort of a dragon, but like Satan, smooth, convincing, deceptive. You know, anytime a person gives into sin, it's because the devil has subtly, deceptively revealed to them a lie. A lie is that you can have your sin and have no consequences. And that's the subtle lie of Satan. You can sin without having any ill effects. And so here's this false prophet who will encourage people to sin, the worst sin of all, to not believe in Jesus, but instead to believe in him and the false and the Antichrist. Remember, Antichrist does not just mean against Christ. It's not that these guys are going to come on the scene and say, oh, Jesus is wrong, he was a jerk, he was a liar, blah, blah. No, they're going to pose as an instead of Christ. They're going to promote themselves as being the real saviors of the world. This second beast in league with the first beast will seek to deceive the world into thinking that he and the Antichrist are actually the true Christ, the saviors of the world. Again, he'll look like a lamb and speak like a forked-tongued, flattering dragon. Not only will he clear up the confusing problems of the world, but he will present the solutions with crystal clarity. Have you noticed that in our dysfunctional government, and I call it, well, okay, in our government that's having a little bit of issues now, you have people that are pointing the finger at one another. And they are saying, you know, Donald Trump's the problem. And Donald Trump is saying, no, the Democrats are the problem. They're the problem. You're the problem. You're the problem. And nobody has a solution. Nobody has an answer. Everything's a problem, and it's your fault, and you know it's your fault. That's just the way of the world. Finger pointing. No solutions. And you know, when I try to understand what the issues are today and in our government and about the Comey report and about the Inquisition or whatever you want to call it, I try to understand it, and there's so much confusion. Am I just not smart enough to understand? Is anybody else kind of confused as to what it's? Who's the author of confusion? Don't you see Satan's fingerprints in all of this? He's truly the author of confusion. And that's his wheelhouse. And he right now is working overtime to create confusion, not just in our country, but in the entire world, so that the world will finally throw up its hands and say, enough, does anybody have an answer? And at that time, Satan will bring up his two men. We have the answer. We have the solution to all your problems. And so right now, the enemy's working overtime to bring forth confusion and to bring forth problems. And that's what we see today. Without question, this world right now needs saving. The world is collapsing economically. I know we have an upturn in the stock market, but gang, it's like you're climbing to the top of the roller coaster. And maybe it's about time to sell, 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 because eventually that roller coaster is going to crest the top and come crashing down. And there's already indicators in the global market that this may be happening. The world will be collapsing economically. The world is already corrupt politically. Anybody have an other opinion on that? The world is confused religiously, aren't they? Isn't the world confused religiously? You know, when the Notre Dame Cathedral burned down, you know, it's a shame. It's a beautiful building. But did anybody notice how they were carrying out these holy relics on pillows? Holy items that people worship? Idols. Idolatry. And Catholics and multitudes of other religions are pouring money, over $1 billion, to rebuild this cathedral in order to house these holy, these idolatrous relics. And it just made me just like roll my eyes when they were carrying out this little case, glass case that had this old piece of wood in it. They said, very likely from the actual cross of Christ. Hey, if it is, so what? I don't care about the cross. I care about the Christ, the one who died on the cross. That cross is offensive to me. That Christ is altogether lovely to me. So what? Relics. But the world is confused religiously. The world is looking for someone to save it from economic, political, and religious collapse. The second beast. He's going to pose like a lamb, pointing to the Antichrist and himself as the saviors of the world. And out of the abundance of the heart, he will speak like the dragon, like the devil, with deceptive words, charisma, flattery, luring the world to embrace him and the Antichrist and the devil. And the world's going to fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. Verse 12, it says, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Sort of like buddies. And causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Okay, the Antichrist is going to have a deadly wound that will be healed. We read about that last time, how he's going to suffer a near-fatal head wound. Look back at chapter 13, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. This is a physical attack. Later on, we'll read in chapter 13, it was a sword. It was a weapon that will be used against the first beast, the Antichrist. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Wow, this guy, he actually rose from the dead. Again, he's an instead of Christ. He's an imposter. He deceives the world into thinking, oh yeah, he was put to death, but now he's come back to life. So again, another example of him being an antichrist. But he will suffer permanent damage. Something will happen. We read about this in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17. Woe to the worthless. In the Old King James, it's idle, not I-D-L-E, like a lazy one, but I-D-O-L, like an idolatrous one. Woe to the idol shepherd. And when we read later on in this chapter, that's going to make a lot of sense. Why is he called the idol shepherd? We'll see that here in a second. Worthless idol shepherd who leaves the flock, doesn't care about the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. So after this assassination attempt, which it appears that he's dead, but he's really not, he will come back. He will be alive, but he's going to suffer in that his right eye will be blinded and one of his arms will be withered. And you know, people of the world are going, oh, that poor man. He's just trying to help us. And, you know, this is the thanks he gets. And, oh, let's worship him because now he's come alive again. And the second beast will be the first beast, the wounded Antichrist. He'll be his PR man, capitalizing on his healing, convincing the world to worship him because he has great powers. Verse 4 of chapter 13, so they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who's like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 13, adding to the mystique of the first beast, the second beast says, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Huh. That'd be pretty cool. You know, sometimes I've tried to build a campfire, I can't get it to go, regardless of how much lighter fluid I put on it. But this guy, he's able to just call fire down from heaven. That's a pretty cool trick. At this point, when he's calling fire down from heaven, already the world will have seen God's two witnesses, Elijah being one of them. And as we read about these two witnesses earlier in Revelation, they are able to call fire down from heaven. And so now you have this next guy coming along saying, oh, I can do that too. So if you think they were from God, even so am I. I can do the same thing. Well, wait a second. This reminds me of another story in the Old Testament when Moses goes before Pharaoh. And God had told Moses, when you go before Pharaoh, have your brother Aaron throw down his rod. It'll become a snake. And so Moses did that. He threw down his rod. And then the magicians of Egypt, they did the same thing. They threw down their rods and they became snakes too. It's just that the rod of Moses and Aaron ate the two other snakes of these two other guys. So they're more powerful. But Pharaoh's like, oh, that's just a trick. I mean, my guys can do the same thing. Then Moses told Pharaoh that the Lord's going to plague their water supply, the Nile River and all the other water supplies, by turning it to blood. And they did so. The magicians were able to duplicate those same plagues. Not make things better, but to make things worse. And so they were able to mimic some of the plagues until it got later on. I think it's at about plague 6 or so. And so just because we see a miracle, don't automatically assume that it comes from God. The Lord even warned Israel in the law, if a prophet comes along and he performs miracles and then says, let's go seek these other gods. Now God's saying they will perform miracles. But if their message is, let's seek other gods, then they are false prophets and they should be stoned to death. So these guys, they're false prophets. They are mimicking calling fire down on heaven like the true prophets of God. Elijah, you remember way back in 2 Kings 1, there was this wicked king of Israel at the time, a man named Ahaziah. He sent three groups of 50 soldiers to come and arrest Elijah. The first captain of the 50 said, man of God, the king has said, come down. Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down and consume you and your 50 men. And whoosh, it did. Well, the king's like, well, I guess I need to send 50 more. So he sent another captain with another 50 men. And as they said to the same thing, man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly. To which Elijah again said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And whoosh, it did. It made that sound too, whoosh. So then the king said, well, let's another captain and another 50 men, you go. Well, this time the third captain, he's smarter than the others. He says, excuse me, kind sir. Now, please, I'm a family man, got a wife and kids, and I beg your forbearance. Would you mind meeting with the king? Don't flame me, you know. And so finally, Elijah consented and went with him. So Elijah called fire down from heaven. And earlier in 1 Kings 18, he called fire down upon the wood-soaked sacrifice to prove that there's only one God and that Baal and Asherah and the other false gods that Israel was worshiping were not gods at all. Now, at this point in Revelation, during the tribulation, the world will equate calling fire down from heaven as being somebody who's a true prophet of God. That's part of Satan's deceptive work. So in essence, you have the Antichrist, the first beast, the false prophet, the second beast, who is also an anti-Elijah, if you want to think about it that way. Now another way that Satan mimics God is by establishing this false prophet as a forerunner of the Antichrist. Who does that remind us of? John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Messiah. So again, signs and wonders that he'll perform. Deceptive. Be careful. Signs and wonders. I love seeing God heal. You know, we pray for that all the time. Lord, show yourself huge here. Do something to shake this congregation and to put this community on notice that there is a God who loves his people and does great things for them. We've been praying that for a long time. And folks, I'm expecting the Lord to do something amazing here. I don't know what it is, but I am truly expecting him to do something awesome. Keep your eyes open. Keep your heart and your ears open. Be prayerful that God would manifest himself in a powerful way to draw attention to himself, to make his own name great and famous. But again, be careful, because signs and wonders are not necessarily a sign that it's really God moving. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns them about false prophets in verse 13. For such are false prophets and deceitful workers, and no wonder they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So the false prophet is a false witness. You know, Jesus sent his witness to the world, the true witness, the one great helper, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when John 15, when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify or witness of me. So God has sent his witness. Well, Satan doesn't want to be undone, so he'll send his false witness as well. Verse 14 in chapter 13 here. And he, this false prophet, deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast, an image, who was wounded by the sword and live. So to celebrate the miraculous recovery of the Antichrist, this false prophet is going to commission a replica, an image of the Antichrist, and it will be very, very lifelike. Notice verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. So he's going to build this lifelike replica idol of the Antichrist. And then that lifelike replica idol is actually going to start breathing. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Wow. That's a lot of power he's giving to this hunk of whatever it is. See, God created all things, including life, by speaking it into existence using nothing. Used nothing, but just said, let there be, and there was. Satan cannot create a single thing. But during the tribulation, he will somehow appear to give breath and life to the image of the beast. This image will both speak and slay. He will kill all who will not worship it. Now, again, this image, remember back in Zechariah 11, verse 17, he's called the idol shepherd. And this is why. Because of this idol that he will create. He causes all, both small and great, this is the false prophet, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. There's a mark, there's a name, the beast will have a name, and he will have a number. During the tribulation, the Antichrist and the false prophet will bring forth what other presidents have called the New World Order. It'll be a New World Order religiously, politically, and economically. no more dollar, euro, yen, peso, yuan, shekel, ruble, etc. No more national currency. In fact, there's not even going to be a global currency. There is going to be a one-world economic system making cash a thing of the past. Now, the world right now is able, and they are ready, to institute a cashless society. Debit cards, electronic fund transfers already at this point make cash kind of unnecessary. I used to carry a few dollars in my wallet. I don't need to anymore. Pull out plastic, fantastic, and here I go. But what if the card is lost or stolen? What if somebody gets your PIN number? One time, I was at the drugstore over here, Walgreens, and the next thing I knew, I had somebody charging things on my credit card. I said, how did that happen? Turns out the person had this pocket scanner thing, and they get close to you, and they suck your information. They get your number just by being near you. And now they got your information, and they were starting to charge things, and you could see the trail that they were taking. They were finally in East Tennessee when they got caught. So cards can be a problem. It's convenient, but still there's that problem. Credit card fraud, identity theft, costs businesses and consumers billions and billions of dollars every year. One solution to this is something called the RFID, Radio Frequency Identification Device. Like this microcomputer chip that can store a lot of data that's embedded, that can be and has been embedded in the hand or even in the forehead. They do this in animals already, the Verichip. You know, they put the animal's name. In fact, I can go online, I can change the dog's name that I have to whatever I want, and then it'll be on that chip, and then goes to the vet, and they'll take this little reader, and they'll scan the back of its neck, and because there's a little chip embedded in there. So if my dog's lost, no problem. Take it to the nearest vet, scan it, says where what the dog's name is, where it lives, my phone number, they'll give me a call, and I may or may not pick it up. So this microcomputer chip, it has long been used in domestic animals, cattle, already now is being used in some humans. As of 2004, this RFID implant, that's the word I'm looking for, was approved by the Food and Drug Administration to be used in humans. It's already approved. Think of the relief for parents. Hey, you afraid of kidnapping? We'll just put this chip in your kid, and then with the global position satellite system, we'll be able to find them anywhere they go. We'll be able to just tell you exactly where they are. That's going to bring great relief to a lot of parents. But financially speaking, what an incredible thing this will be. You just put all your computer or all your financial information on this chip. You go, they scan your chip, bada bing, bada boom, take your stuff. There's that sucking noise from the bank as those funds get taken out. Problem solved. You can steal the card, but can you imagine somebody carrying somebody else's hand with them? Here, scan this, you know. It's going to be problematic. Savings are going to be into the billions, trillions. The Antichrist, his false prophet, will institute that cashless system that's going to save the economy, usher in global prosperity. Now, is this computer chip the mark of the beast? I don't think so. It may be part of it. One thing is clear. In order to receive the mark of the beast, you must pledge allegiance to and worship the beast. That has to be part of this. You have to become part of the global community by pledging allegiance and undying fidelity to the Antichrist, to the beast. So it's going to be more than a computer chip. It's a symbol of devotion. to the false prophet, the living idol, and to the devil itself. The reward for pledging allegiance is you get to now continue to buy and sell. But the punishment for receiving that mark will be eternal destruction. Revelation 14, verse 11. We're going to read Sunday morning about three of six angels that are going to warn the world at this time. Angels flying through the heavens. And one of them is specifically going to warn the world that if you receive the mark of the beast, it says that the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So this angel is going to warn the world, yeah, if you receive the mark of the beast, you may be able to buy and sell now, but you're going to hell by and by. Make your choice. It's either look to the future and be secure in Jesus, or look to the Antichrist and get your loaf of bread right now. Heavy price to pay. Here is wisdom, verse 18. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Six is the number of man, and he's 666. He's the full, complete package. Now, it says, this is wisdom. Understand. Let me tell you something. I don't possess that wisdom. I don't understand. And I seriously doubt anybody yet alive has this wisdom or this understanding in how to calculate the number of the beast. Yet, that doesn't keep people from trying. There are so many people who have developed theories and formulas to guess to who the identity of the Antichrist is, and they've all been wrong. Some suggestions. First of all of the popes have been labeled the Antichrist. Adolf Hitler, Benjamin Netanyahu, Vladimir Putin, Prince William, that's one that's been going, hey, he's the Antichrist, really? He's too bald to be in the Antichrist. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad of Syria. Closer to home, Presidents Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan, George Bush Sr. and Jr., Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, and of course, our current president, Donald Trump, and the next on the list will be whoever else is elected in 2020. They'll be labeled to be the Antichrist. But all of these guesses have been wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. When the tribulation comes, and I don't plan on being here. I plan on being raptured out of here just when the tribulation begins. Then when the tribulation comes, it is my suspicion that believers at that time, people who finally come to faith in Jesus, and there will be many. Many won't, but many will. Those who do not receive the mark of the beast will be given wisdom and understanding to know how 666 is the Antichrist's number. Now, some have pointed out, and it is true, that both the Hebrew alphabet and Greek alphabet have a numeric value. Each letter, like in Greek, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, are respectively 1, 2, 3, and 4. The English language doesn't have that. English alphabet, we don't have numeric values, but the Greek and the Hebrew do. Every Greek and Hebrew word, therefore, has a mathematical value. You just add up the numbers of each letter, and you come up with a grand total. Now, in Greek, this grand total for each word is called the gematria. I know you're dying to know this stuff. The gematria. Now, it's interesting. The gematria for Jesus in Greek has a mathematical equivalent of 888. More than the man. 888. The Antichrist's numerical value of his name will somehow total up to 666. And those who are around during the tribulation, they'll be able to recognize that he is the beast by calculating the numerical value of his Greek or Hebrew name. Personally, I don't plan on being around here to find out. Now, the point for us tonight is this. Everything is already in place. Everything's ready to go. There's not one thing that we've read about that is yet to happen other than the revealing of the Antichrist. Cashless society, ready to go. The world is given over to idolatry, and boy, are they ready for a real whopper. They are ready for the uber idol that the false prophet will create. The world is all ready to embrace the perfect man, the ideal man with a plan, the most interesting man, or as we would call him, Mr. 666. So everything's ready. Here's the lesson. Here's the takeaway. Luke 21, verse 33, Jesus says, now when these things begin to happen, hey, they haven't just begun, they're here. When these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. These things that 30, 40 years ago seemed like science fiction are now reading like yesterday's news. We are here, gang. The world is looking for a savior, any savior, just not the one that God's already provided. Isn't that amazing? Jesus rose from the dead, and the world says, no, thank you. We'll read later on in chapter 14, three angels flying throughout the heavens, speaking in every tongue, language, culture, everything, and they'll be preaching the everlasting gospel, and people on the earth will say, no, thank you. We want our bread now. We want our flesh fulfilled right now. They're going to reject the word of angels. It's a satanic delusion. The world's ready. They're ready for it right now. Tragically for them, though, it'll end in judgment. But before God pours forth his wrath, Jesus will come back for his bride, the church, and I can't wait. Question tonight, are you ready? Are you in? Are you ready to go? Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the grace you've shown us. Thank you, Lord, for revealing these things to us. Lord, getting us excited about the days in which we live. Lord, I've been looking forward to your return ever since I was 15 years old. Lord, I pray that I would still have that same zeal. In fact, even more so today, because today we are nearer to your return than we were back then. And Lord, we see a sad thing happening in the church across America. People that are ignoring your return, maybe they're like, well, he didn't come back yet. He's probably not coming back. And people are developing weird doctrines saying how you're not coming back at all. And all of your promises about you ruling and reigning, all of the clear, clear declarations and prophecies that you've given, many are passing them off as just being figurative. Lord, how can that be? Lord, it breaks our heart. Lord, help us to be the ones to sound the alarm, to champion the cause of your return. Lord, may we not be like those who you were concerned about when you said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I pray he'd find it in us. And Lord, for this little fellowship here, would you please do something amazing? Not for us, per se, but for your name's sake. Would you do something, Lord, that would so rock this community, the people would have to sit up and take notice and say, wow, there is a God. Look what he's done at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Lord, would you do that for us? For your name's sake, Lord? We're asking, we're begging. Before you come for us, do one more work in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.